Veterans Day is a U.S. legal holiday dedicated to American veterans of all wars. Men and women who have served. Veterans Day 2019 occurs tomorrow, November 11th. It was 1918, the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month. An armistice, or a temporary cessation of hostilities, was declared between the Allied nations and Germany in World War I, known then as the Great War. Major hostilities ceased on the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. At the urging of U.S. veteran organizations, Armistice Day was renamed Veterans Day in 1954. The theme for this year's Veterans Day is service. Veterans contribute to American society in so many ways. And so many of those who have worn the military uniforms and still wear them are disrespected way too often. And after being younger and at the tail end of the Vietnam War, watching our soldiers come back ingloriously to being spat upon, afraid to even wear their uniforms because people would boo and call them baby killers because media served an agenda. Regardless of what the top people may have done to do what they did in the war, the soldiers served with dignity at loss of life and limb. And we still have service all around the world in various locations today. The veterans take the lessons they learned in the military branches when their active duty ends, and they have become all around our nation the leading servants in our communities, in service projects, in service community activities, strengthening our communities. They are the active volunteers to working to improve our life. We're grateful for all who serve. But on this day, we recognize that we have some in this congregation among the 18 million veterans who are still alive in America today. With those of you in this place who have served in our military branches, all of them, any of them, would you please stand so we can say thank you. We honor you and we thank you. Jesus died for us. The other one who dies for us in our nation are the American military men and women who serve on our behalf. Thank you. Father, we bless our veterans today. We pray that you would be their encouragement, their strength, and their refreshing. We have sometimes treated them shamefully, Lord, and for that we repent. Bless them, we pray. And they all said in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was a kid. We all started out as kids, you know that. I thought I could start off by saying something you would all agree with. And I went down to a theater. And Audrey Hepburn was playing in a movie called Wait Until Dark. This is from Law to Life, Part 7. How many remember Audrey Hepburn? I'm in the right crowd. Audrey Hepburn was the third greatest female film legend. And in 1967, she played a movie called Wait Until Dark. She played a blind character. And Efren Zimbalist Jr. played her husband. How many remember Wait Until Dark? How many saw Wait Until Dark? A few of you did. You're still living. Efren Zimbalist Jr. played the part of a photographer who was traveling, and as he was in an airport, some heroin dealers took a doll in which was stuffed a great deal of heroin and put it, because it was one gal who was a mule, if you will, taking the drugs. She took this doll and she tucked it into Efren Zimbalist Jr.'s bag. unbeknownst to him. He came home, he traveled in the home, and he didn't know what the doll was, set it up. And from that moment on, the pace, albeit slow in today's standards, began to drive with a pulsating rhythm as the dealers began to try to recover their drugs. The woman who had put the doll in the bag ended up killed. The three dealers were led by Alan Arkin in a very vicious role, and Richard Crenna, who played the good guy. And then there was also Jack Weston, who played a lot of characters as he grew up. But the Richard Crenna character especially befriended her. And they just wanted the doll back, and they couldn't find the doll because the 14-year-old neighbor had taken the doll to play with the doll, had no idea that this was of any issue. But these horrible people, led by Alan Arkin especially, really began to try to deceive the Audrey Hepburn character and take advantage of her and work their way into her heart. Richard Crenna said she began to receive some threats and she didn't know what was going on. And Richard Crenna's character said he was on her side and he gave her a phone number to call if she felt threatened. Turned out it was the phone booth across the street. He would wear gloves. She was blind. She couldn't tell he was wearing gloves, and he'd come to her place and have conversation and overturn different pieces of furniture looking for this doll while they were talking. And all of a sudden, the 14-year-old girl decided to return the doll, and she heard this story of this fearful, terrible story begin to unfold where Audrey Hepburn knew she was in trouble, and she told about the good guy who had a police car out front to protect her. And the 14-year-old girl told Audrey Hepburn's character, there is no car out front, which only exacerbated Audrey Hepburn's fear. She was literally terrified. And you see her blind character, who knows the apartment house in which she lives, she grabs a cane or a large stick and she begins to run through the hallway as she breaks the lights in the center of the halls. And all of a sudden, the lights begin to go out so she can level the playing field. So it's all dark everywhere around and she thinks she's finally safe, and the guys come to her door. The two other guys are killed, and the Alan Arkin character has been the worst of them all, and he killed them, and he is pursuing her. He's a vicious man, and he comes with a knife in his hand, and he breaks in the door, and he starts to light matches and have a flame, and he says, I'm going to burn you alive. And her husband, Ephraim Zimbalist Jr., had a pan full of photography chemicals because he was a photographer. She picked it up, and she doused him with it, so he had to do away with the flames. And thinking that all the lights are out, this struggle happens, and she runs to the door to try to get out, and it's chained. She runs to the window and she screams, and this Alan Arkin character is pursuing her, and she can't figure out why. And the reason why he can still see her is every light in the place is out except the light bulb in the refrigerator. She has grabbed a kitchen knife, and relief in the whole theater happens as she stabs her assailant. And you think, there's peace. And then a moment later, he leaps out from behind the furniture, grabs her by the ankle, and literally the entire theater nearly fell out of their chairs. It has gone down in history as the 10th of the top 100 scariest moment in American cinema. Literally, my heart stopped, but it was up here. And I was just a punk kid, and I took a girl out. This was a date movie. Just take me home! She runs, and she's pursued, and she's terrified, and then he dies. And she's found by her husband and the police, who break the door down, crumpled in a heap behind the refrigerator door, that finally, at her last moment of struggle with the guy, she was able to pull the plug on the refrigerator so that light went out. Now she's safe. And so for my next theater review, the devil causes terror and creates terror and bondage. Now, whether or not everything I say this morning applies to you, I want you to nail down some strong foundations of understanding, because we are in an area and in a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And half of Christians, 50% of our youngest Christian generations, don't even believe there's a hell or a devil. Because if the devil can convince you that he's not real and make you casual about him, he can find a place of terror and bondage in your life. The devil wants you casual about him and sin, but he's aggressive toward the sinner. Just like the Alan Arkin character who kept leaping out, grabbing her by the ankles to pull her down and pull her back in. The Bible tells us the devil is a thief. He's a liar who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He tempts, he distracts, he destroys, he pursues you. Just like the pursuit of the Audrey Hepburn character. Just one little opening. Oh, no big deal. Sin's no big deal. Just one little opening can give him something to grab. Oh, I believe in a powerful Jesus who has totally defeated him. Yes, I do. I believe he is a totally defeated being who was gets sent back to the pit of hell where he belongs. But if the devil can deceive on his power, he will terrorize and bring bondage. A vivid story! But sin is vivid. And the price and the cost for your sin and mine is horrific. Today, again, people are casual and indifferent about it. They don't believe in heaven, hell, or the devil. But it is not casual. Your life is at stake. And Jesus loves you and me so much, he paid that horrific high price for your soul and mine. So get away from the devil. If you are bound by sin this morning, you need deliverance, you need prayer, you need to be set free. Get away from the devil. Run into the arms of Jesus. If you're bound in pornography, get out of it in Jesus' name. Come and get help and get deliverance and set free. Jesus died to set you free. If you're bound in anger, fury, if you're bound in whatever you're bound in, get out of it in Jesus' name. Come running for help. Because he died, was buried, and rose again to set you free. But I want to say a couple of very strong thoughts, and I really want you to hear a sinless gospel. A cost-free cross won't save you, but will destroy you. A sinless gospel, a cost-free cross, will not save you, but will destroy you. Preacher, don't offend. Don't confront sin. Don't even call it sin. I'm sorry. God calls it sin. And God says sin will destroy your life and send you to hell. Heaven is real, hell is real, and Jesus our Savior is real, and he defeated the devil. You don't need to go down where the devil is. But not preaching about sin leaves people hopeless. No hope, no life, no forgiveness, no deliverance. The devil wants people casual. Jesus was a nice guy. A good teacher. It may be true, but it's a gospel with no power and it's a lie. I said it's a gospel with no power and it's a lie. It doesn't mean you have to shout at people, but you need to love them enough to tell them the truth. Nail the foundation of understanding. A cross-free gospel will not deliver you. A sinless gospel, a cost-free cross, a commitment to nice religion is devoid of the power to literally change your life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Read it with me, please. Having a form of godliness, but... Come on, what's the word? Come on, say it strong. Denying. It's not just casual, but denying its power. Isn't it interesting? People who want to be casual about the devil are not casual, but denying the power of the gospel. From such people, turn away. Don't make those folks your best friends. Oh, well, we want to reach out and love everybody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, but what's the Bible say? Don't build your fellowship, your most intimate fellowship and your strength with those people that aren't going to strengthen you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all have friends who aren't saved. We need to have friends who aren't saved. We have a bunch of friends that aren't saved. But my deepest, most intimate fellowship are with the saved, the redeemed, who I can strengthen and who can strengthen me as we run after the Lord. Someone say amen or oh no. Out of the New Living, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. I have heard and received through so many years, so many letters from ministerial associations where the ministers aren't even saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. How do you bring help without it? And they're well-intentioned. Folks, there's a big highway of error, a big highway, and a lot of people are on it. That's what the Bible says. Jesus calls you and me to himself. Jesus is the only Savior. Say it with me. Jesus is the only Savior, the only way of salvation. Oh, come on, Pastor Kev. We got to be tolerant. We got to love. We got to let. There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of roads to destruction and only one way of salvation. Who loves people, who gave his life for people, who died, was buried. The only one who ever rose again, who ever lives to pray for his people. And his name is Jesus. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many which go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus came, was beaten horrifically because of your sin and mine. He died, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And he is alive today. I said he is alive. I said he is alive today. Has the power to save you, redeem you, forgive you, deliver you. But you've got to come through the cross. Don't talk to me about the cross. I had somebody one time, I loved this person, reached out to this person a whole bunch, but the person said to me and looked at me with a finger wag and said, I'm going to come to your service, but don't you go talking about no bloody lamb and some cross. Guess what I preached on that morning? Because that's what she needed to know. I didn't do it out of cruelty. I did it because that might have been my last opportunity or moment to share the good news of Jesus with this woman and what he had done for her. You got to come through the cross. Paul said, I come preaching nothing save Christ and him crucified. You got to see that he did it for me. Can you say that with me? He did it for me. Come on, Pastor Kev, this is simple. This is basic. We know this stuff. Then nail it down. Nail it down in your own heart and understanding, because we've got people all around who need our precious, powerful King of Kings, Lamb of Glory, Jesus the Christ. No one. Nothing else can do this for you. Your life your redemption cost Jesus everything. And now he asks you to surrender your everything to him. Take up your cross and follow him. And he'll make you a deliverer in your generation. Take up your cross and follow him. And he will make you a deliverer in your generation. Whether you knew it or not, the moment you gave your life to Jesus wasn't just a 30-second prayer. You became a soldier in the army of God. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Oh, don't talk about this soldiering stuff. I want a mamby-pamby, quiet little Jesus who just gives me peace. I love the Lord's peace. But we also stand in spiritual warfare, waging victory, and from a place of victory, not from a place of defeat. But this earth still needs to be yet filled with his glory. How's he going to do it? Well, at least a big part of it, through you and through me. You got to come through the cross. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we're in our seventh part of the book of Galatians. We began by calling it wrong way Galatians, the churches who got saved and found our Redeemer, our Lord, as Paul preached to them, and they got the good news and their life was changed and they were forgiven and they were redeemed. But all of a sudden they began to trade their freedom for the bondage to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, because the Judaizers came in and tried to wrest the truth away from them. The devil was using people to twist things, and they began to throw over being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Keep the Ten Commandments or you can't get saved. So, what is the purpose of the law? Abraham was accepted, declared righteous by God in faith because he believed God's promise to him. God's promise came first. The law of Moses received the law 430 years after that. The law didn't change the covenant of believing and being justified by faith. The law didn't change that. The law came to show man that he was in sin and needed God. The heart is wicked, the Bible tells us. The mind thinks the wrong thoughts. Man turns to sin. People choose to worship false gods. You read the whole story. But God is the God of love through the Old Testament and through the New. And especially it shows us our Messiah Jesus, who comes as our Redeemer, our Lord, and our Savior. The law was never designed to be our salvation, but to bring eye-opening wisdom of how much we need Jesus. Come on, anybody in this room thankful that you know and need and have received Jesus? Anybody else thankful? Absolutely. Does the Old Testament need to be preached? Yes! Now there are some who will say, oh, you don't need to preach the Old Testament. Watch what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul, who preached more grace than anyone else, takes us and teaches us all Scripture. And by Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what was written. That's what they had. All Scripture is given by inspiration, or it is breathed by God. And it's profitable. It does us good. I want to tell you that our nation was much more profitable when we had the Bible in our schools and teachers who read through a psalm, and people learned character and they learned what God liked and what God didn't like. And they learned about the fear of God. And the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. And we kick him away and we wonder why we have no wisdom. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Men, and that word man is male and female. We are made complete in Jesus Christ. Out of the Passion. Remember what you were taught from your childhood from the Holy Scrolls, the sacred text. When you pick up your Bible, you are holding a sacred text. And if you think you've got a better revelation than has been released through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, the church fathers who were the closest to know Jesus, I'm not talking about the Catholic Church, I'm talking about those who walked with Him righteously with an understanding. There are people, I dare say, that have more understanding than you and I do. We need to keep our tender, humble spirits ready to learn from the sacred text. Someone say amen. If you think you're better, you need to repent. If you don't think you need the Word of God, you need to repent. Nail it down. Remember what you were taught from your childhood from the Holy Scrolls, which can impart to you wisdom to experience everlasting life through the faith of Jesus, the Anointed One. Every Scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you'll be God's servant, fully mature, perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. Around here we do a daily Bible reading. We have an Old Testament section. We have a New Testament section. We do a psalm and a proverb. We stay in the Word of God, old and new. What is salvation? Are you saved? What is salvation? There's a full work of salvation. I was saved, justified by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. I am being saved in the sanctification process as He changes me day by day. Thank God it's all by His grace. When your eyes open to see something He's working on, realize with a revelation that Jesus redeemed you. He's washed you by His blood. You're new, you're clean. You don't have to walk around in a wrestling match all day long. You just thank Him for His deliverance and His grace. But I am being saved, and I will be saved, and that's glorification in heaven. There ain't gonna be no sin. Someone say, thank God. All by His grace. You don't get a facelift when you come to Jesus. You get a faith lift. And when you get the faith lift, it affects your face too. The schoolmaster. Point number four. Galatians 3, verse 24. I'm going to do one verse this morning out of Galatians. It's absolutely powerful. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the sacred text. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, New King James says, tutor. That's the King James. The law was our schoolmaster, New King James, tutor, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The Passion. The law becomes a gateway to lead us to the Messiah so that we would be saved by faith. But when faith comes, the law is no longer in force, since we've already entered into life. Someone say, thank God. Now, the Greek word for schoolmaster, literally the Greek word, leads us to the word pedagogue. Originally, in the Greek, this person, schoolmaster, pedagogue, referred to a slave or a free person to whom the care of their boys, especially, sorry ladies, it was a bad time. Should have been boys and girls, right? But the care was committed to this slave or freed person who accompanied them to school. What's the word mean? The idea here is not that that pedagogue was the instructor, but the officer, the guide, the leader to the school where instruction would occur. His main duty, some certainly did instruct, but his main duty was not the instruction, but to watch over the kids, to restrain them from evil and temptation, to conduct them safely to the school where they can receive instruction. And the law was brought in 430 years later, recognizing man was sinful in his every desire and thought. And the law was coming in for God to say, You're thinking this way. You're doing this way. Here's my heart. Here's what I want. Now let me guide you to the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they were saved by faith in the Messiah to come. In the New Testament, we are saved in faith in the Messiah who has come. But it was the schoolmaster, the guide, to bring us to whom? Come on, church. To whom?
Jesus.
To Jesus. The law was that thing to protect us and lead us to Jesus. Was never intended to be our salvation, but to lead us to the one who is. I thank God for all the scripture, don't you? Shows us a loving God who restrains, rebukes, keeps us, holds us, helps us, saves us from danger, shows us how to get out of danger when we've jumped into danger, showed us Jesus and prepares us to welcome the offer of His pardon through Jesus Christ. People look into the law, into the Ten Commandments, and they go, I can't do it! That's the point. Come on, that's the point. I can't do it. I need help. And Jesus said, right where I wanted you, honey. It's right where I wanted you. I'm here to help you. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. God loves us enough to show us there's a Redeemer, a Savior, a Deliverer. His name is Jesus. God loves us enough to send His Word to teach us and guide us. And the law shows and leads us to Jesus. As we go forward, I want you to consider, you know, and I've got just an old duff, I might be in some ways, but I'm not just an old duff thinking back to the good old days. But consider the restraining influence of the Word of God in our culture. Now we've kicked the Bible out of our schools. You can't pray with the kids. If you do, you get in trouble. There's all sorts of just bizarre things that are happening all across our country. And we give a trophy to every child who participates. We tell them they're only and always good. And suicide rates are skyrocketing. Because they don't know they're created in the image of God who loves them so much. Because they don't know about Jesus who came to redeem us from what we've been in. Who not only redeems us but delivers us and puts us on a new road. And now we are filled with life. You are filled. If you've surrendered to Jesus, you are filled with life and strength and power and anointing in Jesus Christ. Someone say, thank God. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life personally to Jesus, if I ask you this question, if you died right now, where would you go for eternity? If your answer is you don't know, you need to give your life to Jesus so you know, because He wants you to have a know. So come on up afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you're wrestling in a life of sin, it's time to come get some prayer, be set free from the wrestling match to see who Jesus is inside of you. Jesus is all-encompassing power and glorious, and He's the wonderful one we serve and love. As for me and my house, let's serve the Lord. I'm in love with Him this morning. How about you? I'm in love with Jesus this morning. How about you? Talked about kids a few moments ago. You know, reading the whole Bible opens our eyes to the fact that Jesus provides our only safe space. The only safe space there is in Jesus. And when you give your life to Him, that's when you move from law to life. Stand with me, would you? Oh, Lord, let's pray. This morning, Lord Jesus, we thank You that we don't have to be in a movie called Wait Until Dark. You already saved us from the darkness. We thank You for the good news of Jesus. We thank You that You are everything. Forgiveness, deliverance, mercy, life, a new life to live. Thank you, Lord, that we can nail down the foundations. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless these people as we go from this place today, that we will go with a sense of joy to give you away to everyone all around us. Thank you, Lord. With your eyes closed, if you have been one of those people who doesn't know, and you've not yet really fully surrendered your life to Jesus, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand? Would you raise your hand this morning, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for these blessed, precious sheep who've gathered in your house to hear the voice of the Master Shepherd Jesus. Thank you for all the rich words you've spoken to our lives this morning. And we go forth with a spirit of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength.